If you have your Bibles this morning, Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14, and if you can, also find John chapter 6, Matthew chapter 14, and then John chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to read a number of verses responsively. I'm going to read 13 and 14. And then we'll take 15 to 21. So in verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth, saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. So we're going to read verse 15 through 21 responsibly. So let's read together starting in verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. I'll read 16, and then we'll go every other one to verse 21. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat together. And they said unto him, he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. They took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So we're going to look most then at John chapter 6 for the rest of it. These are two, synoptic passages, the same story in Matthew 14, John chapter 6. In Matthew 14, you get a little more detail than John chapter 6, but we're going to specifically be hanging out in John chapter 6. And so we're considering, 2 Sundays ago, we considered on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and so we're considering again this Sunday morning, kind of our theme for the year is, then Jesus came. And so the idea is the difference a Savior makes. And so if you recall, we looked at John chapter 4 and the woman of Samaria, the Samaritan woman, there she was by a well, and Jesus needed to go through Samaria. And it wasn't because, you know, that was just a nicer path. It wasn't because there was, a Panda Express that it was one of his favorites. And he was like, man, I'm really wanting that orange chicken. And that wasn't why. I believe, and I think most of us looking at Scripture would say, the reason he stopped or needed to go through Samaria is there is a Samaritan woman. And she needed to hear about the living water. And so we looked at that. We looked at John chapter 5 and a man that was impotent, which means that he had no power on his own to do anything. He couldn't get up. He couldn't do anything himself. And remember, it was the Pool of Bethesda there, and that Pool of Bethesda, and there's debate on what it meant, but there was a moving of the water. It seems to indicate it was something that God did and moved in that water, and basically the first person that would get to the water, they would be healed of their disease. And so for decades, this man sat there, and Jesus happened to come by. And again, it's not happenstance. It's providence. Jesus came by and talked to him, and one of the saddest statements when he said, hey, you know, here's the water and the movement of the water. And he said, sir, I have no man. And I think for us, both of those stories indicate a hungering that is here in this world. A hungering. And sometimes they think, I'm so lost and I'm so broken and I have nobody. And yet you and I, we have someone to introduce them to. The difference a Savior makes. Remember we talked about this song. I love the song, Then Jesus Came. One sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind. The light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. Then the last two verses, their hearts were sad as in the tomb they laid him, for death had come and taken him away. Their night was dark and bitter tears were falling. Then Jesus came and night was turned to day. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. This morning, we want to look at the difference of Savior makes in the passage here with the feeding of the 5,000. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning. We ask for that sustaining grace, that enablement to take the precious word of God that has been preserved through the centuries for us. And Lord, your people need to hear from you. Do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past few months, I've been able to help a few folks come to Christ, receive pardon, forgiveness. It's beyond human comprehending. It's an awesome miracle only God can do. Yet over many years of ministry, I've also seen some folks steeped in their sins. They will not come and experience that forgiveness that only Christ can give. It creates a bitterness, a guilt, a poison that consumes the soul. It almost disfigures the disposition, and it's sad because in Christ, through Christ, he's waiting and desiring to offer cleansing and healing. But we must come to him. There are two different instances in the Gospels that show us the amazing power that God has in supplying the needs of the masses when it comes to physical and spiritual hunger. So you have in Matthew 14 and John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. So those that know a little bit about Scripture, you know also in Mark 6 and in Luke chapter 9, there's the story of the feeding of the 4,000. All right, so you have the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. And there's many interesting facts regarding these two accounts, which we don't have time to cover in one message. Some things that are interesting is that this miracle, besides listed out for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the feeding of the 5,002 Gospels, the feeding of the 4,002 Gospels, these miracles are referenced in the Gospels five other times for people to think about or referencing back to what God, what Christ did in feeding the multitude. John Rice tells of a man that was saved. This is many years ago. He tells about a man that was saved in Shamrock, Texas. He was lucky. All right, Eric. All right. He was a big man. His name was Clyde Barrow. Clyde Barrow was a big, bruising man. And the change in his life, John Rice tells about how he got saved. He had been a drinker, a brawler. He had a horrible temper. And he was, as I said, a big dude. One night in town after this man was saved, some of his old companions came upon him and urged him to come and go drinking again. They just were pushing him and say, come on, man, let's go drinking. And some of his old pals, they had some beers, they had some alcohol. And he kept on saying, no, guys, I'm different. I'm saved. He refused. Then one of his old companions took one of the beers and just dumped it all over this big dude. His face, his clothing, and the beer was just dripping off his face. Now, he was a big guy. And remember, he loved fighting and he had a temper. He thought about it, and then immediately he remembered that John Rice was still in the town. So he just beelined it to John Rice. And he told him, he says, you know what, Brother Rice, it smells. And he said, I didn't know what to do. And I remembered you were here. So I ran and I just wanted to talk to you because I didn't want to be tempted to drink again. And then he looked at John Rice and he says, you know what? I wasn't even tempted to punch him. He said, I wasn't even angry. He said, I could have broken those guys in two and would have a few months ago, but I'm not mad. And he says, I even looked at him and said, I'm not mad at you. Can I pray for you? And he looked at John Rice and he said, something sure has happened to me. That's the difference a Savior can make. The difference a Savior can make. So let's look at John chapter 6. And you see in verse 1 and 2 in the text, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude, notice, followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. So this is referencing something earlier when Jesus was healing a lot of people. And so the first thing I want you to look at is the craving of the crowd. The craving of the crowd. And so physically, what do we see in chapter 6 and verse 2? Physically, these people were hurting. Physically, they're hurting. You notice we're not even to the food yet. You notice that they're following him because he had healed a bunch that were diseased. So there's physical pain, and Jesus had healed some of them, and so they're like, hey, we're going to hang out with this guy, because maybe, just like, remember later, there was a lady that had an illness, an issue of blood, and she had heard about him, and she just thought, hey, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. And she did, and she was healed. So physically, they were hurting. But then notice in verse 5, when Jesus saw them, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Look at chapter 6 and verse 12. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples. So what does this indicate? So physically, they were hurting, but then physically, they were hungry. Physically, they were hungry. Jesus looks out and they were following and they'd been following him for a while. And he says, hey, these guys are hungry. We gotta feed them. So physically they're hungry. Then notice in chapter 6 verse 22, the day following when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that they were, their other boat, there was none other boat there, save that the one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. And then he talks a little bit, look at verse 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And so Jesus goes into a discussion, and look at down in verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So he's explaining about the miracle that he gave bread. But notice they say, hey, give us this bread, because he tells them that there is a bread of God which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Look at in verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, but he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So physically, what was it? They were hurting up earlier in the passage. Physically, they were hungry. But then notice Jesus sees beyond that. It's something that only Jesus can see. Jesus saw also spiritually they were hungry. He's seeing past just their physical needs. He starts seeing that spiritually there's something going on here, and spiritually they need to be filled. And he's trying to meet that need. So then secondly, notice in the text going back earlier, All right, so we were in chapter 6 and we did the first part, but look in verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. You see the delusion of the disciples. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So in verse 5 and 6, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto him, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So you'd have to study that pennyworth. Most believe that was referencing kind of a day wage, and it might have been that he was saying it would take like 200 days wages to feed this many people. If you can imagine, it's just 5,000 men. So most would say that you're probably talking maybe 15,000 people that are sitting here. All right, Todd's not here, but he knows just for one of our banquets, it's not going to just take one person's day's wage to feed when we do a banquet. It takes a lot of money. So here is Philip, and this is why I say the delusion of the disciples. Philip didn't think that Christ knew the need. Did you catch that? Hey, Jesus, hey, when can we buy bread that we may eat? And Philip, of course, is like, hey, Jesus, I got this. You know what? You may not know, because you're probably not really up to date on the wages, how many people are here. You know what? That's sometimes how we are. Some person is lost. Some person is needy. All right? And we think that we have the ability to help Christ out. Now, Christ, hey, listen here. You may not know how bad this person is. All right? Let me just help you here. Christ knows these things. That's the delusion, I think, of the disciples, that sometimes, all right, here is Philip, that Christ, that he thought Christ did not know the need. And yet he did. Do you notice in the text, you know, we're looking from above. And in the text it says, hey, but Jesus already knew and he was testing him. You know, sometimes you and I do the same thing. We think we know more. Have you ever done that? Oh, I have. Oh, that person. I don't know that Christ will ever save them. How do you know that? He saved you, you loser. I really meant that. All right, but he saved you. All right, how good were you? You were in a pit. There was nothing good in you. There's nothing good in me. Jesus didn't gain something. He didn't stop all of a sudden. He's just hopping down the streets of heaven, kind of cleaning the mansions and doing some, you know, some yard work and things. And he looks over and he's like, oh, I didn't even notice Steve Dameron. Oh my word. I've got to save him. He would be an asset here in heaven. And he didn't do that to you either. He's not gaining anything by getting us, because all of us are sinners. All of us are corrupt. All of us have gone our own way according to the Bible. You see, Christ did know the need. He did know the need. But then notice in verse 8 and 9. So Philip says that. Then notice one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here. And which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? So what's the delusion of the disciples? One, that they didn't think Christ knew the need. Secondly, they didn't think Christ could provide for the need. Do you notice in the text? So here's 5 barley loaves, 2 fishes. But hey, Jesus, you know what? This is way beyond what you can do. Now you may say, well, I would never say that, but we do. How do I know that? Because God can use you to see somebody saved. And you say, well, God, you almost do it like with a false modesty. I've done it. God can't use me, so I'm just not going to do anything. Oh, wait a minute. But that's some of you too. It's just me. Hand out a tract. Go tell somebody about Christ. You say, oh, but it's just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But it's in God's hands. And in God's hands, it makes a difference. When you place your life in God's hands, He can do mighty things. We're not asking. You're not the one that's going to save them anyways. All you're doing is introducing them to a mighty Savior. That's what you can do. And that's the difference the Savior makes. Christ did know the need, and Christ can provide for the need. We sometimes look at circumstances and the little that we have, and we say it's impossible. Oh, I say that sometimes. Right? I've used that in the area of finances. In the area of finances, sometimes you look and you say, man, God, all right, every time somebody, some billionaire, you know, drops a grant on somebody. All right? I see Greg over there. Every once in a while, he'll tell me, it's like, hey, just so you know, Notre Dame has this in their whatever, and their endowment fund. And I'm like, those stinking Catholics. What in the world? All right? I mean, and then they'll just drop. I remember I was driving somewhere in the fall on a Saturday, and I don't know why, because I just happened to be, I think, on WGN. I was flipping through, and their Northwestern game was on. And it just brought back memories of bus visiting, because sometimes bus visiting, we'd flip through and we'd hear the Northwestern game. And so they were interviewing somebody. It was either at halftime, and they were bringing somebody in, and they were talking about how they need a new football stadium. And then they brought somebody in that basically, they said, that had given the biggest donation in the history of Northwestern. It was astronomical for football. And they stink. If you remember, I mean, they rot. I mean, they're lucky if they can catch it or if they can snap the ball. They don't even know what the football is. And yet they're like, oh, and this is going to be unbelievable. And I'm thinking, sometimes I look at it, I'm like, Lord, can I just siphon a little of that? This is like, go right over here. I'll use it for you. But you know, God deals with me and says, hey, the little that you got, you put it in my hands. And I can multiply it way more than any of that. And the world doesn't understand it. The world doesn't get it. But that's just finances. And this is what I can tell you. You can take the little that you have. And just so you know, biblically, when you say, I don't have a talent, that is heresy. Biblically, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians, every one of you sitting in here, you're part of this church. Every one of you have a gift for this church. Every one of you do. You can't say, I don't, even if it's one talent, you have it. And what God wants is for you. Remember the Matthew 25, the parable of the talents? You're not supposed to take it and bury it and put it under a napkin. You take it, even the little that you have, and you give it. And God will bless it, and He'll multiply it. It amazes me sometimes. Right, when we sometimes have a baptism service, and a 7-year-old or an 8-year-old or a 9-year-old from one of our families gets up there, and usually one of our pastors then shares their testimony. And it's a Sunday school teacher. It's been faithful. And sometimes it seems like, oh, you know what? Man, I'm just studying in this and this. I'm just doing this, and here's a little kid sitting there, and all of a sudden they see Christ through you, because you said, hey, I'm not going to take my one talent and bury it. I'm going to take that which I have, the little that I have, and I'm going to give it to God. And guess what Christ can do? He can bless it. So we see the delusion of the disciples. So then the third thing, notice the satisfying of Savior. Look at verse 12. Notice what it says. When they were what? failed. When you find Christ, you're no longer hungry. Now, I'll touch on this in my conclusion. Because some of you are saved and you're hungry. It's because you're eating the wrong bread. Christ is the bread of life. The world's bread, oh, it may smell good sometimes, but inside, it's like fruitcake. You know, there's only one or two of those in the whole world. And all of us just rotate them, all right, at Christmas. And all right, and I'm not trying to be mean, but this will clarify some things. If you got one at Christmas, there is something very, very serious about the person that gave it to you. They don't like you. All right? I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you this. Now you know. Now you know. So if you got one, you're like, ah! Oh my word, they hate me. Yes, they do. All right, because obviously if they liked you, they wouldn't give you that fruitcake, okay? There's a couple of connotation there when they give that to you. So the physical need was met. Notice when they were filled. So physically he met their need, but then notice in verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The physical need was met. The spiritual need just so can be met, but you have to partake of the bread of life. And so this morning, you may be saying, well, I'm hungry spiritually. I'm hungry and thirsty. There's something missing. There is a difference a Savior can make. He can change your heart. He can fill that longing soul. And if you are saved, the world will never satisfy you after salvation. Never satisfy. And remember, that which frees you from sin is Christ. And that which will bring you ultimate satisfaction after salvation is still Christ. All everything else is just sinking sand. A minister's wife in 1875 wrote the following words. All my life I had a longing for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Feeding on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor I was, and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust that gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah! I have found him whom my soul so long have craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. There is satisfaction. There is a Savior that can change you. He can make a difference in your life. He makes life for eternity worth living. And he makes life here on this earth worth living. Have you found him? Heads bowed, eyes closed.